139 in your Bibles, please. Psalm 139. I'm going to speak about an American Holocaust. Psalm 139, and beginning in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine hands did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God sees a child in the womb. God knows that child in the womb. Being unperfect, and yet in Thy book all my members were written. 46 years ago, our Supreme Court, an opinion of the Supreme Court was used to legalize abortion in this country. As we consider this subject this morning, I want to begin with some information, general information regarding abortion. First, what is abortion? According to Planned Parenthood, which is the largest single abortion provider in the United States, Planned Parenthood performs one-third of all the abortions performed in the United States. Over 330,000 abortions a year performed by Planned Parenthood. Their definition is this: abortion is a safe and legal way to end a pregnancy. Safe if you're not the baby. And you know what? It's not even safe a lot of times for the mothers as well. It's a lie. But that's the propaganda that they put forth, because this provides 50% of all the income that Planned Parenthood receives. Abortions. They minimize it. They say it's one of the least things that they do, but that's just by fancy finagling of monies and so forth. One-third of all the abortions performed by them, 50% of their income comes from abortions. Here's what I believe is a more accurate description of what an abortion is. It is a deliberate decision to permanently terminate a pregnancy. Amen. It differs from a miscarriage in that it is a mother's conscious decision to end her pregnancy. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet we'd be surprised at the number of mothers here who have experienced a miscarriage. Eileen had one just within a year after we moved to Kansas. That was not a pleasant experience. But that wasn't a choice. Abortion is a choice. Abortion also differs from a premature birth, regardless of the circumstance surrounding that premature birth, because it is a medical procedure intended to end or prevent a life. So much for the Hippocratic Oath. Abortions are one of the most common surgical procedures performed. Think about that. Of all the procedures that are done, this ranks as the third most common surgical procedure performed by a physician. Number one is cataract surgery. 3 million cataract surgeries were performed a year. The second is C-sections. 1.3 million C-sections are performed a year. The third place is occupied or shared with circumcisions. There are about 1 million abortions and about 1 million circumcisions a year performed. That's number three. But just to give some more perspective, think about this. There are 720,000 joint replacements every year, less than abortions. 670,000 broken bones are repaired surgically in a year's time. And then 500,000 annually are these: angioplasties, stent procedure, hysterectomies, and gallbladders. Half the number of abortions performed every year. About 1 million abortions, as I've already mentioned, are reported. That's those reported annually. Roughly every 30 seconds. Roughly every 30 seconds, a child's life is terminated through an abortion. 112 an hour, 2,700 a day. Lives snuffed out, just like that. We think of the tragedy of the attack at the World Trade Center where 3,000 people lost their lives in one day. But every day of the year, roughly the same number of children lives are terminated through abortion. Over 60 million babies have been killed through abortion since it was made legal in 1973. One abortion for every four live births in America. And that's how many are reported. Because, see, all the states don't report their numbers. All agencies that do it don't report the numbers either. We really don't know how many that actually are killed through abortion every year. Isn't it strange that if you destroy the egg of a bald eagle, you can be fined up to $5,000 and be thrown in jail? And yet, a doctor who has taken the Hippocratic Oath to try to help and preserve life gets paid to legally terminate the life of a child through an abortion. Bunny mentioned Governor Cuomo in New York State signing this bill just this past week. It's the most aggressive abortion bill on the books of any state. It allows an abortion up to the time of birth to protect the health of the mother. You see, it used to be to protect the life. This bill says to protect the health. Kind of an arbitrary decision of what endangers the health of the mother on that thing. Greatly expanding the circumstances under which a child can be aborted at the point of birth. And as she mentioned, if it's unsuccessful, they can go ahead and kill that child after it has been birthed under this law that Governor Cuomo signed. And I watched a video of that thing, big smiles and kisses all around. as he signed the death warrant for millions of babies. I think it's 224,000 a year in New York State alone are terminated through abortion. Not only that, but this law also allows for non-professionals, non-physicians to perform abortions. And finally, it removes abortion from the criminal code in New York State. And there's a lot of ramifications that are speculated as to what that can mean. Abortion seems to be a sacrament to the Democrat Party. It's part of their party platform that they stand for it. But while we criticize Democrats, the Republicans don't escape any blame either, because they have had the power in their hands. They have promised to defund Planned Parenthood, and they did not do it. So it's not necessarily a partisan issue. Certainly the Democrats are far more aggressive about abortion, but Republicans have not done what they could have done to prevent this thing. There was a poll, a Marist poll. This is the 11th year that this poll has been conducted. It's done in conjunction with the Knights of Columbus. There were a little over 1,000 participants that were polled for this study, and their findings were this. 55% of those polled identified as pro-choice. Now, we hear that oftentimes, that the majority of Americans are pro-choice. So that seems to be in line with what the reports are. Now, the percentages seem to vary somewhat on that, but the 55% seems to be kind of a median range of those who identify as pro-choice. But the thing is that doesn't tell the whole story. Number one, 55%, though a majority, is not a huge majority. But further results of this particular poll said this. 75% of those who were polled, of which 55% said they were pro-choice, 75% of the entire group said that abortion should be limited to the first trimester, the first 3 months of a pregnancy. So it's not just like Cuomo did, carte blanche, you know, just kill them anytime you want. These who said they were in favor of abortion said, we also want some restrictions on that. And they even favored states having the right to be able to prohibit abortions altogether, or having Roe v. Wade being revisited as well. But then you look at this poll, and in this poll, the 75% said abortion should be limited. Of that 75%, the breakdown is this. 92% of the Republicans polled said it should be limited. 78% of the independents and 60% of the Democrats favored some restrictions on the abortion laws. Now, it's not right to have it, but at least those who are pro-choice say, let's not just do anything we want in this thing. But you know, at the heart of the debate on this issue is, when does life begin? And that's a decision that the Supreme Court in 1973 refused to address. They realized that that was a minefield. And while they rendered this opinion that was then used to make abortion legal, they refused to address, when does life begin? I believe the line is drawn at conception. Anything else is arbitrary. And I want to give you some information that shows the arbitrariness of that. A first trimester fetus is more than just a cluster of disposable cells. It has moral value, as we've seen here in Psalm 139. Look at it again. Let's read that again. Verse 14. Let's start with that. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, not just a cluster of cells, but a life. Unperfect, but a life. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. It's got value. It at least has the potential for human life. Now understand that in those early development stages of a child, if that child for some reason is miscarried or prematurely born, its likelihood of survival is next to zero, if not zero. But without that, there's still that potential for life. And left to its natural process, it will grow and be born. The arguments are, well, it can't be a life till it can maintain life on its own. When was Logan's baby born? 2 weeks ago? They're not in church today. Because they weren't going to leave the baby home alone and come to church. That baby can't sustain life on its own. False argument. You know what? There's a lot of people. You go up to Mount Nittany, you're going to find people in those rooms up there whose lives cannot be maintained on their own. But they're being maintained because there's value to that life, as there is with a child in the womb. Amen. They say, well, it must have brain activity. At 40 days, not 40 weeks, 40 days after conception, brain waves can be detected and recorded in the unborn child. Well, it's got to have a heartbeat. That starts at 24 days after conception. Just over 3 weeks, and already. Again, there's people, maybe even some of you here, who have a pacemaker to help to maintain that heartbeat. Can't do it on your own. It must have sentience. Sentience is defined as a capacity to feel, perceive, and to reason. So if it doesn't have sentience, it can be killed. Because that child can't feel, perceive, and reason. Neither can a person in a coma. You're going to kill them? See, when you take the arguments and you apply them in different situations, you realize how foolish they are. Amen. A fetus. Well, and then say, well, the person says, well, we allow them to, we don't allow them to die because those in a coma or something, because they have potential for sentience. So does a fetus. The potential is there. You know, but actually it's got more than sentience. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This is a very interesting passage. It's about John the Baptist as he's in his mother's womb yet at this time, as Mary comes, Mary, her cousin, Elizabeth's cousin, comes to see her. Luke chapter 1, begin in verse 36. Luke 1:36, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, this is the angel speaking to Mary, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6 months with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So Mary hears this, goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house and greets them as she walks in. Verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the cluster of cells leaped in her womb. But God called it a babe. It's 6 months. And was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That's more than just a movement. That's sentience. Oh, but, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. The line, I believe, needs to be drawn at conception. Look back at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Anything else is completely arbitrary and based upon some other motive than what's right. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, and Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, to Laban in Syria, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah was his wife conceived. Now, we really don't know the time frame here. Certainly this could have been months after the conception, but maybe it wasn't. But it's, you know, we don't know. But what it does say is this, verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is Jacob and Esau. These twins born to Isaac and Rebekah. But it says in the womb there's this conflict already taking place. Because it's a picture of the fact that there are going to be two nations that are continuing throughout their existence, even to this day, in conflict with each other. But that conflict took place sometime between conception and before birth. Already taking place in the womb. Look at Job chapter 13. Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 16. Or as in hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. Now Job's lamenting here about his state and the things that he's gone through and the things that he's suffered. And just, if I hadn't even been born. The point I want you to see is that that child before birth is called an infant. You know, some of the scientists, my brother used this argument on me once. He says, it's just a zygote. Do you realize that a zygote only refers to the very early first stages of pregnancy? Within, I forget the exact time frame, but it's very soon after that that it's no longer considered just a zygote. It's a fetus. It's a babe, Luke chapter 1. It's an infant. Job chapter 3. before birth. And then finally one more, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, tremendously used of God to try to bring Israel back to Him before the final judgment fell on the southern kingdom of Judah. It says this of Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God had called Jeremiah before he was born to the ministry which he later fulfilled in the womb. Life begins at conception. Let me give you some more information here now. From the moment of conception, the baby has an individual identity. He has his own sex, own set of genes and chromosomes. And before that fetus implants in the mother's womb, the baby's sex has already been determined. At 19 days after conception, the eyes begin to develop. At 24 days, the heart begins to beat. At 30 days, the unborn baby is only 1/4 inch long and yet has a brain, eyes, ears, mouth, kidneys, and a liver. At 35 days, just a little over a month, his fingers have formed. At 40 days, brain waves can be detected and recorded. In the 7th week after conception, the baby begins to move spontaneously. Less than 2 months. In the 10th week, the baby squints, swallows, and hiccups. He has fingerprints which will stay with him for the rest of his life. In the 12th week, the baby responds to touch and begins to suck his thumb. By the 14th, at 12 weeks, 3 months, responds to touch. It can feel things like that probe coming in to rip it from its mother's womb. By the 4th month, his ears are functioning. He can hear his mother's voice. So maybe that's some insight into when, well, no, we know it was 6 months when Mary came there. So he leaped and he heard Mary's voice, John the Baptist did, in his mother's womb, and leaped for joy. 2 months after, he began to hear things. He can hear, taste, and touch in the 7th month. He recognizes his mother's voice when he hears it. By the 9th month, the baby weighs between 6 and 9 pounds. His heart pumps 300 gallons of blood a day. He is fully capable of life outside of the womb if only he gets the chance. If only the mother doesn't decide to snuff that life out. It's a decision. A decision by an opinion made legal in this country. Life begins at conception. Life has human value. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were ceased in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Chapter 1 of Genesis gives us the first account of creation. God goes through the various days, the first day and the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day. On that sixth day was when God made man. Then the seventh day he rested. As we come to chapter 2, then he goes back and he begins with a brief summary and then goes back to give some specific details of what's recorded in chapter 1. And he says, He got all this other stuff created, the animals and the trees and all the plant life and all the stars and the moon. Everything else has been created. He says, there's something missing. There was not a man to till the ground. You see, man was the climax, the crowning point of God's creation. Psalm chapter 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. And I'm messing that all up. I just put that aside for now. Verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he's done all this other creative work, and then he says, it's not complete. Something else is needed. A man to till the ground. So he takes that dirt and he puts that together. And it comes to life. He says, ah. And then he made it even more perfect. As he took from that man's rib the woman to complete that man. And then it says, you need something. And he made this garden over here for man to live and to dress and to keep. And he gave beauty to all of that creation for the pleasure of the man that he has just created. Man became a living soul with an eternal existence. The crowning point, the climactic event of all of creation was man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him, made a little lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and honor. We've got value. A human life has value, folks, amen, given to us by our Creator. Charles tells us in chapter 5 that we are made in the image of God. Male and female, created thus. Capable of reason, understanding, and accountability. Human life has value. Even in the womb. It's a precious gift from God. Look at Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 9. Job chapter 10 and verse 9. Remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? God made us. God created us. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Chapter 33 of Job and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That first creation was that act of God bringing together of the dust of the earth and bringing into his nostrils life. But that same breath has touched every one of us when we came into this world as well. God gave us that life. It's a precious gift from God. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I know this is probably a familiar passage to you folks, but think about it in this context of the value, the precious gift that we have from God of our life. Matthew chapter 10, begin reading in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fret ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God says, you are so valuable to me, that I even know the number of hairs on your head. Far more than just that sparrow. And God takes note of that when it falls. But he says, you're of more value than me, to me. And finally, the termination of these valuable lives, these gifts from God, these lives which began at the point of conception, to terminate that is murder. Psalm chapter 106. Psalm 106 and verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Speaking about Israel here and their failure in driving out the nations that inhabited the land that God had given to them. Verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. It's like God wanted them driven out because he knew the effect that it would have if they were allowed to continue to exist. It would defile them. They started mixing among them and picked up their practices. Verse 36, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. That was the practice of the heathen of the land that God had given to Israel. And the reason he said, get rid of them. Because of their practices are to worship their devils and to give their children as sacrifice to them. I don't want you following that. Verse 38. They shed innocent blood. That's what abortion is. Even the blood of their sons and their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled with their own works and went whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, not just against the inhabitants of Canaan, against his own people, because they had picked up those practices. Insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. You see, the fate of the nation of Israel today comes right here. Because of the practices that they had adopted from the heathen, including the shedding of innocent blood, the offering of their children to idols. Do you know that the vast majority of abortions are performed as a secondary contraceptive?
Yes.
Amen. It has nothing to do with the life of the child, so oftentimes. It has nothing to do with rape or incest. When you look at the figures, those are just a very extreme small percentage of the abortions. Most of it's just a matter of, I slept around, I got pregnant, and I don't want this baby. That's an idol. That's innocent blood. You know, the Bible tells us that God will not hold a land guiltless for the shed of innocent blood. Over 60 million innocent lives have been lost through abortion. It's murder. And folks, God has given us a reprieve, I believe, right now. We need to pray for our country.
Amen.
We need to pray for our president. Because the appointments that he has made to the Supreme Court and to the lower courts, for the most part, seem to be people who are opposed to the shedding of innocent blood.
Amen.
As much as you might, and certainly President Trump gives reason to criticize him. He says a lot of stupid things. I just cringe sometimes. But there's some things that he's done right.
Yep, amen.
And we need to pray for him to continue to do right, to be better at doing right. And for Vice President Pence and for our congressmen. Because God will not hold the land guiltless for the shedding of innocent blood. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Oh God, we are guilty. Maybe not individually, but as a nation, we're guilty, Father. We're guilty because as Christians, we have failed to act wisely in the choice of those who we have voted for. We're guilty because we have not kept the feet of our legislators to the fire. We have not informed them. We have not protested against the wicked ways of our nation. God, help us to do better. Help our president to do right. Help our legislators to do right. And help us to be engaged in the process. And God, if there is someone here this morning who has been guilty of having an abortion, God, I pray first that you'll bring that person to repentance. But make it clear to them that you love them and you care for them and you will forgive that sin as well as you will any other. But God, may they find the comfort and hope and strength and help of dealing with that horrible sin in their lives. There is hope. There's hope for America. There's hope for individuals. God, I think of Gary's lesson this morning in charity. Lord, as fundamental Baptists, sometimes we lack that. We got our doctrine right, but it's really not right if we don't have the charity. We're to speak the truth in love. So God, help us to have that proper balance in our lives. And even when speaking out against sins like this, God, may it be clear that we do love the sinner. God, help us as your people to be right, not just and to do right. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.